Okay, thank you, Shannon. That's a long passage. Thank you for reading that. Today, we are going to continue in this series in Acts, where we are looking at the birth of the early church. And there are a variety of things that happen really for the first time. And so last week, we had the first sermon when Peter preaches on Pentecost. And today, we're going to look at the first miracle of the early church. You know, I think Jesus certainly told them, the disciples, that they would do greater things even than he had done. And so as one who performed many miracles, it would then make sense that you would see some of those miraculous things done by the apostles. And Luke, who is the author of Acts, certainly makes that clear, that there were many miracles that they performed. But this is the first, the healing of this lame beggar, who is always at the temple. So this is a highly visible person. This is a person who every, you know, devout Jew who's going to the temple, they see this man and they know this man. And Peter and John on that particular day realize that Jesus really wants to do something significant and powerful in his life. And so I want us to think about this miracle and think not just about this miracle, but miracles in general, because miracles really are signs. They're signs that are pointing beyond themselves. And whether it's a miracle of Jesus or a miracle of one of the apostles, they're pointing towards something. And in fact, John, in his gospel, he never refers to miracles as the with the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite, power. Mm. So miracles are demonstrations of power. Other gospel writers use that word, dunamis. But John, he always uses the word semeion to talk about miracles. And the word semeion in Greek means sign. Hmm. There are signs that point to something. And so this miracle today we're going to talk about, as well as all the miracles of the New Testament, they're signs. And I want to suggest that they point in four directions. They point upward, forward, inward, and downward. You got that?
I think so.
Bean thinks he's got it, but he doesn't have it. So let me say it again. Upward, forward, yeah. Inward, and downward.
Got it.
So let's kind of walk through those. And the first one, upward, is really pretty simple. I mean, Jesus, when he performed a miracle, he was always, those miracles were pointing to God, his heavenly Father. Well, the apostles, the miracle always points to Jesus. It points to Jesus, you know, and that's pretty clear in exactly what they say to this beggar. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So it's not in their own name or just in the generic name of God. It is in the name of Jesus. And then when they're giving witness to the authorities who are, you know, saying, hey, what are you doing here? They're saying, hey, this is because of Jesus that this man walks. And so, you know, the miracle points to Jesus Christ. It's not their own power. There was nothing about them in particular. It was something that Jesus did through them to this man. Mm. And so the miracles point to God. They point to Jesus Christ and his power. So that's pretty simple in the first point, upward. So let's think about forward. This is a little bit more subtle. So Dean, help us think about that one.
Yeah. I love what you said already, Patrick, that the miracles of Jesus, and by extension, the work that God has given us to do, it's not only about showing God's power, you know, kind of revealing God's strength. If that were true, you could imagine that Jesus would have spent his time like flying around Jerusalem, you know, picking up mountains and hurling them into the sea. You know, you could imagine that God would have given those early disciples the power to like hulk out and do superhuman feats of strength and be faster than a speeding bullet and all that. God is certainly capable of showing off in those like amazing supernatural ways. However, he has bigger purposes than that. God wants to show us not only what he can do, but show us what he cares about, what he ultimately came to do. And we see that in this passage. He, through the disciples, heals this man who has been lame from birth. So it's not just about what he can do. It's about what he chooses to do, what his purposes are. And here he chose to restore a man who had suffered physically because he was lame. Economically, the passage states clearly that he was a beggar, which also means that he was suffering.
That's all he could do.
Yeah. He also was suffering emotionally, despairing, spiritually, you know, in that he was shamed his entire life about his disability. God had chose to restore this man to health. So this healing and all of Jesus's work points forward to the restoration of all things. God cares about our health, physical, emotional, economic, spiritual. He hates to see his children suffer. And someday there will be no more sickness and no more death and no more tears and no more pain. The writer of Isaiah describes that day way off in the future when all those things will be made right. And in chapter 35, he puts it this way. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer. It's a picture of where all this is headed. The blind will see, the deaf will see, and the lame will not only walk, but they will jump. Now, let me read again from our text for today, the healing of the lame beggar. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I hope you see here that this miracle and all of Jesus's work is pointing towards something. It isn't random and arbitrary. It's showing us what life in God's kingdom will be like someday. It's pointing us forward. It's showing us the things that God cares about and what he wants for us. Total healing will be for all of us someday. A little bit later in verse 16, it says, it is Jesus's name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. That demonstrates, it shows us that we will be completely restored, all the broken places of our lives made whole. And I know that it can be hard for us to wait for that. And I know that begs the question, but why not now, God? I'm in need now. I need healing. But this story is a sign to us, pointing forward, that healing is coming, and it will be for each of us, and it will be for us individually, you know, whatever pain and difficulty we're going through, but it will also be for us as a community, as a people. You know, because this man, when he was restored in his body, he was also restored into community, into society. This healing brought healing to every aspect of his life. And that is a picture of the restored world that God wants for us someday. Not just individually, like our inner problems are fixed, but all people, all nations, all cultures together praising God in unity. This healing points forward. How'd I do?
Amen.
Good. So yeah, points forward to the ultimate restoration of all things, our ultimate healing. But the miracles, and this miracle in particular, also points inward to the healing, the initial healing that all of us need right now. You know, this guy's asking for gold, you know, he's asking for money, he's begging for money, and they say, look, we don't have any money. We don't have it. But we actually know of something more important that you need. You know, they're pressing him to go deeper. And, you know, generally speaking, when we come to Jesus, we're always looking for the superficial things. We always want those things fixed, you know, our circumstances. We want our circumstances fixed. But, and Jesus wants to deal with those circumstances. But Jesus also wants to push us and press us to look deeper and see inside and see the deeper needs that we really have. That actually trying to heal our circumstances without dealing with our deeper inner needs is only really a Band-Aid. So this guy wants money, but they know he needs something else. And what he needs is what is made explicit in Luke chapter 4. So Luke, who writes his Gospel of Luke and Acts, he tells a story about Jesus healing another lame man. This is in Luke chapter 4. And it's very much a parallel story to what happens here in Acts. And in this story, this paralytic is brought to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And of course, the Pharisees freak out because who is he to say, you know, only God can forgive sins? But you imagine the guy is probably thinking, and what we would certainly be thinking is like, "Hey, if you haven't noticed, I can't walk." Like, come on.
What does this have to do with my sins?
Yeah. But see, Jesus understands that that's actually more important than walking.
Yeah.
That man's deepest need was to be restored in his relationship with God. And that can only come through grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so these miracles tend to have point us inward, because while we may be physically blind or physically lame, we're also spiritually blind and spiritually lame. And what we need more than anything else is to be restored in our relationship with God, to have our sins forgiven. As Peter says, repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, forgiven, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's ultimately what all of us need now more than anything else.
That's great.
And that's why, you know, that's why we're so intent on, in our messages, making sure that we proclaim the good news of the gospel. Obviously, there's a lot of things we could talk about week after week, but ultimately, it's very important for us to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is that we need the spiritual healing that only Jesus can bring to restore us into relationship with God. And we know that this lame beggar, it doesn't expressly say this, but we know that that happens in his life, because in chapter 4, he's now with the disciples. Mm-hmm. Mm. He's one of them. Oh, and yeah. So this obviously, and it's kind of duh, of course, it had a huge impact in his life, but the most significant change was not that he could walk.
Wow.
The significant change is that he was born again. He was a new person, mm-hmm, in Jesus. So the miracles point us upward, forward, and inward. And now, man, to bring it home, downward.
Downward. Yay. Yeah, I mean, so we are forgiven. We are restored. It's wonderful. But miracles also do bring about trials. Becoming Christians bring about trials. They bring about misfortune. And so what do I mean? Well, the healers in this case, Peter and John, the ones carrying out God's plans and his purposes, they become vulnerable to attack. Mm-hmm. Peter and John, healing is very visible. This man laid by the gate called Beautiful, people knew who he was, and they knew that his legs were slack. They did not work. And yet we've already talked about what happened, his leaping and his walking. And so what's the response? Are they rewarded for this?
I think there would be a huge celebration, right?
Yeah, a party, you know, I mean, even more than that. But instead they were arrested, and then they were later flogged, which it talks about a little bit later. And so they did something wonderful, something far beyond even this man's capability of asking and imagining. I mean, he just wanted some pocket change. You know, he's sticking out his hand for just something to get through the day, and they give him so much more than that. And yet the response was they were beaten for it. And so this scene points to, I mean, somewhat tangentially, but 1 Peter 4, obviously written by Peter, he says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as if something strange were happening to you." And of course, Peter had his fair share of trials. We can see some of them right here. This makes me think about, I did ask permission before I use this example, but my husband became a Christian later in life as an adult. And I know some of you who are watching today probably became Christians as adults. And so his response was to get baptized. He testified in front of the church and told a story, and he was sprinkled with water that came from the Jordan River. And then he looked up at the stained glass window, and the blue from the window was like the brightest blue he'd ever seen, as if the clouds parted just for him in that moment. Well, soon after that, he was like flooded with doubt and accusation, and friends and coworkers ridiculed him for his Christian faith. It was not a pleasant experience to follow that. But you know, think about this. What happened after Jesus's baptism? He was tempted of Satan in every way. After Jesus raised Lazarus, people wanted to kill him, and they did. And so don't be surprised when we face difficulty, as we all, as followers of Jesus, will. But instead, as it says in 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you will that much more rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So participation in his suffering is actually participation in his life too. It's the great paradox of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Life comes through death. We lay down our lives that we may have full life with Christ, and then bring that life to others. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, there's this, the story, you know, about when Jesus is going to heal Jairus's daughter, and he's going through a crowd of people, and this woman who's had a physical problem for years and years, hemorrhaging, and it says that she kind of fights through the crowd, and she just grabs a hold of his cloak. He doesn't even see her, but he says he feels power go out from him. Hmm. So in order to make her well, he had to release some of his own power.
Hmm.
Wow. And somehow
his own life
felt that in his body, like he felt it leaving his body.
Yeah.
And you know, that's all very hard to like understand. Mm-hmm. But I think it does point to this, what you're talking about, that you know, for Jesus to bring healing, he has to lay down his life.
Mm-hmm.
And so it does, it points to that, that paradox in the gospel that is so difficult by our human reason to understand. And it's why we can only come to really understand it and embrace it as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, mm-hmm, to see that actually the way to life is by laying down our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly the apostles did that. They all laid down their lives for the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so we should go and do likewise. Mm-hmm.